All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, please. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 for the message this morning. The book of Acts, chapter 17. And I want to read the story of Paul on in the city of Athens on Mars Hill. And then make some application to what Luke tells us happened on that momentous day. The story starts in verse 22. So if you will look at verse 22, we'll read down through the end of the chapter. And you need a Bible. There should be one in front of you, right in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use that one. All right, chapter 17, verse 22, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" And now here's what he's going to say about God. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." You know, simple truth of the matter is, God's only a prayer away. That's what he's saying. All right, look at verse 28. In verse 28, Paul says, "For in him, in God, we live and move and have our being. As certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Now, of course, he's talking about Christ here. Now look at verse 32. That was the message that he gave on Mars Hill. Now, the next thing we look at is verse 32 and the response of the people. What was their response? Well, in verse 32, it says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite," that's hard to say, That is so hard for a hillbilly to say. I couldn't get it out in the first service, but I think I got it. That Areopagite. Areopagite. All right, now, look back at verse 22. It says in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. Now, the King James translators put a little footnote beside Mars Hill. This is the King James translators now, not somebody who's trying to be a wise guy. This is the guys that translated our Bible. And it says, that little footnote, you go over and look at it, it says that Paul stood in the court of the Areopagites. So notice here that this Dionysius was an Areopagite. He was one of the philosophers. He was one of the hotshots, one of the big guys, all right? He was one of the brains. And he got saved. You see that? All right, so there's one of the PhDs, Dionysius, comma, and a woman named Damaris. Now, here's the neat thing. Damaris is a servant name. So you've got a PhD, and that doesn't stand for post hole digger, by the way. All right, that's a doctor of philosophy. So here's one of the PhDs who heard Paul preach and he got saved. And then there is one of the servants. Now, why was she there? Well, maybe she was taking care of one of these old geezers up on the mountain. Who knows? But she heard Paul, a servant girl. Maybe she was a nurse to one of these elderly PhDs. Who knows? But I do know she heard and she believed. So Luke is showing us that the gospel, as was Paul in his preaching to these people, the gospel is for everybody. It's not just for the elite, but it is also for the servant. It is not just for the educated, it's for the uneducated. The gospel is for all men. All right, so two of these are named who got saved. Now, there were some others, but two were called by name. One, a PhD. The other, a servant. And so I think that my title, the title for my sermon this morning is appropriate. I'm going to call it Two Trophies from Mars Hill. Two Trophies from Mars Hill. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. And I thank you for these two people that 2,000 years ago stood and listened as Paul preached. And they realized they were sinners and they realized that Christ died for them. And by faith, they trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And now, all these years later, in 2018, I'm taking their story and preaching a message from it. And Father, I pray you'll bless it today. I pray you'll speak to our hearts today. I do not know the spiritual condition of every person in this room, but Father, you do. And so I pray that you will apply the message this morning and help us to look at ourselves in the light of the Word of God. And if there is someone here who is not saved, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Bless us, Lord. We need your blessing now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I wish that I could put all of you on an airplane and take you over to Athens this morning and let you see the ruins of this place where Paul preached this message. In 1994, Karen and I took a trip to the Holy Land, our first one, and we went to this place. We went to Athens, and we did 3 days in Athens and Corinth, and we walked and climbed all over this mountain. It is an amazing thing to see today. You've probably seen the ruins on TV, or you've seen them in a book, or somewhere you've seen them. The ruins of the Parthenon, and it is right in the middle of Athens, that bustling, huge city, the capital of the nation of Greece. And Athens, back in Bible times, was the hub. It was the center, the heart of the Greek way of life, and, of course, the Greek way of thinking. Right in the middle of Athens is this hill that just shoots straight up out of the ground. The ground, of course, is at sea level. It's right on the Mediterranean. And it rises a couple of hundred feet straight up. And on top, the Greeks built what is known as the Parthenon, with the Acropolis, and some of those ruins are still standing today. They built it as a place to go and be educated, a place to go and worship their gods. They, of course, studied and believed in the gods of mythology, Greek mythology. And so right in the middle of all this stood the ruins. Of course, now stands the ruin. Then stood the Parthenon. And back in Paul's day, this Parthenon was the center of the world's worship and the hub of man's philosophies. Now, in this chapter, and on this day when Paul marched up the hill, he was going right into the lion's den. These men who were in his audience were the men that were saturated with the traditions and the philosophies of the day. The Epicureans, the Stoics, the PhDs, the lawyers, the religionists of the day, the philosophers of the day, they all gathered around and invited Paul to speak. They wanted to hear what this man had to say. Now, as he walked up the hill, Paul looked around at what he was walking into, and he saw something that gave him his text. In verse 23, look at your Bible. You will notice in verse 23, Paul said, "I have noticed you folks have all these idols that you have built for the gods you worship and serve. And I also have noticed that you have an idol that you have entitled to the unknown God. And I suppose that is for safety, you know, just in case when you were building all these other idols to all these other gods, you missed one along the way. So you have created this idol and you call it to the unknown God." And Paul then said to them, "It is the unknown God, the one you do not know, the one that you have missed, that I want to speak to you about today." And then Paul proceeded to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to these folks. He told them first that God was the creator and the sustainer of the universe. The men who sat to hear Paul that day were used to hearing different opinions on how the world began and who was responsible for the universe. And Paul began where the Bible begins. The Bible begins with "in the beginning," and that's where Paul started with these men. He told them that God was the creator and God was the sustainer. And then he went on to say, as he sat in the midst of all of those temples with all of those idols, he went on to say that the true God who created all does not live in a temple made with the hands of men. God doesn't need a single thing from man in order to survive. Now, folks, I need you to realize where Paul was when he said these things. He's not in Jerusalem. It would have fired him up in Jerusalem, but he wasn't in Jerusalem. He was in Athens. He was not in Bethlehem. He was not in Nazareth. No, he was in Athens. He was in the place that was the very heart and soul of false doctrine, false teaching, and false gods. He was sitting in their most sacred shrine and temple. And from creation, Paul then proceeded to declare God's providence. And Paul argues here that since God created the world and the human race is one. Now, what was his point there? His point was God created everybody, and everybody needs God. That's what he's saying. You see, not just white people need to be saved, but all people need to be saved. Not just rich people, but poor people. Not just pretty people, but sorry looking people. All right? You notice the how kind that was. You see, listen, folks, for as long as sinners have been on this earth, we've divided one from one another. The Jews divide mankind into Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. That's how the Jews see the world. Jew, Gentile. The Roman or the Greeks divided the world. They divided the world Greek, barbarian. You were either a Greek or you were, in their opinion, a barbarian. The world, the Roman world came along and they divided as well. The Roman world, they looked at Roman citizens and the rest of the world. You were either a citizen of Rome or you were a heathen. It was that simple. But Paul says to these people that God has made the blood of all nations one. There is not a bit of difference between us. We all need God. You see, folks, it doesn't make any difference what color your skin is. Our blood all works for all of us. And that's the way God made us. But now look at verse 30. After preaching the gospel to them, Paul says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, folks, look at me. When Paul said that, that was it. It was over. The sermon was over. The meeting was over. The listening was over. It was done. I mean, you can talk all you want, but don't make it personal. Don't make it applicable. You can stand up there, Paul, and just preach and teach and say anything you want to say, but do not make it personal. And when he told them that God commands, God does not suggest. Look at your Bible. Look carefully at it. It says in verse 30, but now commandeth all men. God does not suggest all men. It is not a recommendation on God's behalf. No, God says he commands. Paul said God commands all men everywhere to repent. Oh boy, when he said that, that was it. Meeting's over. The bottle, the top flew off the bottle. When Paul became personal and in the name of God called upon them to repent and gave as the proof of his message the fact that God had raised Christ from the dead, they stood up and quickly shut down the meeting. Now, I want you to picture Paul walking down the mountain, walking away from the Areopagus with a sad and heavy heart. How many people were there? I don't know. And Luke does not tell us. But I do know this, the majority of them rejected what Paul had to say. Paul walks away with a sad heart, with very little satisfaction of knowing that those that heard him had rejected the gospel. But he had to have peace in his heart, knowing that he had not failed in declaring unto them the gospel and the whole counsel of God. Now, here's what I want you to see this morning. I want you to notice that Paul's sermon produced three different reactions. If you will look at the 32nd verse, there are three reactions. Number one, some mocked. Now, of course they did. Then secondly, others said, we will have to hear more about this. But then notice in verse 34, there were two people who believed Paul's message and were saved. And so I want us to think this morning of these three attitudes. Because, folks, the simple truth of the matter is, folks today have the same reaction to the gospel than as they had in Paul's day. So here are the attitudes. Number one, derision. Some mocked. Number two, delay. Some folks said, we're going to have to hear more about this. We'll talk to you later about this. And then number three, decision. Thank the Lord, two trophies came off of that mountain. Thank God for that. All right, let's look at these. Number one, let's take the attitude of derision. Look carefully at verse 32. It says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Wow. Some mocked. I'm going to call that derision. These men mocked what Paul had to say. You see, the doctrine of the resurrection was not in their textbooks. It was not in there. You could not take a course at the Areopagus on the resurrection. Oh, wait a minute. It was in God's book, but it wasn't in their book. It was in God's Old Testament scriptures, and it was in Paul's doctrine. You remember, Paul was on the road to Damascus, and the resurrected, living Son of God, Jesus Christ, appeared to him and knocked him to the ground, and Paul believed. When he saw the resurrected Christ, he believed. And so Paul was just preaching to them what he knew to be of God. But this bunch of intellectuals, this bunch of philosophers, did not have the things of God in their textbooks. So when they heard Paul tell them that Jesus came and that he died on the cross and that he was buried and then 3 days later resurrected from the dead, they mocked and made fun of his message. When they heard Paul tell them that they were going to have to answer to God for what they had done with Jesus, that was not what they wanted to hear. You know, folks, as our world grows farther and farther away from God and away from the Bible and away from Christ, it becomes more and more evident that a lot of folks have an attitude of derision toward the gospel. I remember just a couple of years ago preaching a funeral service and was begged by this family to preach the gospel. And I assured them I would. And as I preached the gospel in the funeral service that morning, there were about four or five ladies sitting in the back, and they were hissing and they were nodding their heads and they were making finger gestures at me while I was preaching. And I thought to myself, oh my, go ahead and deride the gospel all you want, but you're going to have to answer to God for that. You know, about the only thing you can do for a mocker of God is to pray for them. Amen. That's about all you can do. Back in Psalm 1, let me read you what the psalmist said. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What does it mean to be scornful? Well, a scornful person is one who says, I know what God's word says, but I do not care what God's word says. I am doing what I want to do. That's a scornful person. And you should be very careful in scorning the things of God. Folks, there is no other gospel. So don't scorn the one that we have. The gospel tells us that even the Lord Jesus was mocked when he was here. You remember when he told the crowd that he was going to raise the daughter of Jairus from the dead, and the Bible says they laughed him to scorn. I wonder if they were laughing when that little girl came out of the house alive. You remember the two thieves that were crucified alongside of Christ. They mocked Jesus on the cross. There was one of those thieves whose heart the Holy Spirit touched while he was hanging there dying. And it was he who prayed and said, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Folks, I'm telling you, the men on that hill that day were men of wisdom and education and learning and of great status and stature in the community, but they were sinners who needed a Savior. And how sad, they derided the apostles' message. Only two of them believed, one a Greek PhD and the other with a name that reveals to us that she was a servant girl. Think of that, folks. The gospel is for the elite, but it is also for the simple. It is for the rich, but it is also for the poor. It doesn't matter. The gospel is for all. And here on this mountain, one PhD is saved and one servant girl is saved. But realize that both of them came to Jesus the same way. They heard the gospel and they believed it. Oh, by the way, that's the way you came.
That's right.
And that's the way I came. You heard the gospel and you believed it. The second attitude, the way people can respond to the message of Christ, is that of delay. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 32 once again. In the last part of the verse, it says that others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." You see, there were those that were listening who said, "You know, Paul, I think we need to hear some more about this. We're just not yet convinced. We need more information." Some who say, "Let's just delay this for a little while. We'll think it over and we'll hear you again at another day." You remember the Apostle Paul said that there are folks who are, and I quote, "ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth." Paul preached to Felix and Drusilla one day, and Luke records it in the book of Acts. And Felix was the governor, and Paul must have just skinned him good with his message, because he looked at Paul and he said, "Paul, you go thy way for this time, and when I have a more convenient season, I will call thee." Oh, my friend, listen, it's dangerous to delay receiving Christ. Do you know why? It's dangerous because you may never get another chance to receive Christ. That was their one opportunity to hear the truth on Mars Hill that day. How sad that they missed it. How sad. You see, when Paul went down the hill, you keep reading, he left. He left. He didn't go back up on the hill and preach again. No, he went off the hill and he left. They said, "We'll hear about this later." How sad, folks, that they missed it. And you know, the truth of the matter is, nobody in here has any idea how many opportunities you're going to have to hear the gospel. A second reason that it's so dangerous, not only because you may not ever get another chance, but wait a minute. Secondly, if you do get another chance, you have no idea if the disposition of your heart will be changed. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" Well, I mean your soul, your heart, like the soil changes. Your heart has favorable seasons. And so far as the gospel is concerned, the season is always today. Paul said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." Go back to Felix for just a moment. You remember the story. Paul was kept in jail for 2 years by Felix. And every now and then, Felix would call for Paul to come back in. Do you think that Paul changed and didn't witness to Felix? Oh, of course not. But never do you read again where Felix trembled. In other words, he heard it once, he hardened his heart to it, and then every other subsequent time that he came in, it didn't faze him a bit to hear what Paul had to say. You see, your heart changes. Your heart changes. I remember a fellow we had in our church in Dixie, West Virginia, where I pastored back in the 80s. And there was a fellow, we were praying for him, and he would come to church every Sunday, but he wouldn't get saved. And we tried our best to win him. He sat through every sermon. Others would come and get saved, not him. I went to his house one day when he was sick, and I said, "You need the Lord." He said, "I know." I said, "Why don't you pray and ask the Lord to save you?" He said, "It's too late." I said, "Oh no, it's never too late." He said, "It is." I said, "It can't be. That's contrary to what the Bible says." He said, "Well, I'm telling you, it's too late." He said, "I had my chance, and I didn't take it, and God is not speaking to my heart any longer. I said, are you kidding me? God's got to be speaking. He would not have laid it on my heart to come here and see you and try to get you to receive Christ as your Savior. And as hard-hearted as anybody I've ever seen, he looked at me and said, I can't, it's too late. And as far as I know, that man died lost. As far as I know. You see, the Bible is a today matter. Don't wait. You don't know what kind of condition your heart is going to be in the future. What a tragedy that is. How close did Felix get to the kingdom of heaven? And I can imagine that for the last 2,000 years, that man has sat in hell and said over and over, oh, how close did I get? But it was too late. Then there's a third attitude, and that is the attitude of decision. You see, the great majority of folks on the hill that day were filled with derision when they heard Paul preach. They mocked and they scorned him. The things he was saying were not things found in their textbooks, and they laughed at Paul's words. Then there were those that delayed, and they said, oh, we got to hear more about this. Sad thing is, no record any of them ever did. No record of it. But that's how they excused it. But folks, think of it. At least two folks made a decision. A Greek fellow by the name of Dionysius, and a woman by the name of Damaris. Now, why did these two get saved? Well, who can answer that question? You remember in John 3, when Nicodemus came to see Jesus, and Jesus said to him, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And so is every one that is born of the Spirit. You see, the only answer is that on that day, when Paul preached on Mars Hill, the wind of the Spirit of God blew right across where Paul preached and took the preaching of Paul and sowed the seeds of repentance and eternal life in the souls of Dionysius and Damaris. Who was he? We don't know. Who was she? We don't know. We do know that his name is one of those fancy Greek names, which kind of implies to us that he was one of the PhDs, but who knows for sure? Who was she? Well, she has a servant's name. She could have been a nurse for one of those old codgers who was sitting up there and listening to Paul. Who knows? Who knows? But one thing we do know for sure, they placed faith in the Lord, and both of them were born again. That we know for sure. It took courage. It took strength. It took self-denial to get saved that day in front of all of those other people. While everyone else was mocking, deriding the apostle, trying to blow him off like he was some crazy old fool for preaching about a man coming back to life, two precious souls heard the truth, they believed it, and they came off the mountain changed people. And folks, you want to know what's so neat about it? 2,000 years later, we're still talking about Dionysius and Damaris. We've got people even today who are naming their children after these two converts. You say, how's that? Well, you ever hear the nickname Dion? That comes from this Dionysius. And when I was in college, my sophomore year, I went in and sat down at the beginning of year for chapel. You have assigned seats for chapel so they could make sure you were there. And I went and sat down, and this girl came and sat down, a freshman from Michigan. And she sat down beside of me, and she said, "Hi, my name is Damaris." And I said, "What?" She said, "My name is Damaris." And I said, "Where'd you get that name?" She said, "My parents gave it to me." Duh. And I said, "Well, I've never heard that name." She said, "What's yours?" And I said, "Never mind." And I said, "Where did you get that? Where'd your parents get that name?" And she looked at me like I was crazy. And she said, "Acts 17, it's in the Bible." And I felt like a moron. Here I was, a Bible major. So red in the face, I went home, or back to the room, and read Acts 17 and saw her. She had a Bible name. Her mom and dad named her after this girl who got saved on Mars Hill. Let me ask you a question. Anyone here name any of the Epicureans that were there that day? You can't, can you? Can anyone here name one of the Stoics that were here on that day and heard Paul preach? No, you can't. But the name of Paul and the name of Dionysius and the name of Damaris are still sounded because these made the right decision and they followed Christ. Two trophies that came off of Mars Hill. You know, through the years, there have been an awful lot of trophies that have come out of 550 Baltimore Boulevard. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there would be some more trophies this morning because you put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today?